say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." Let's pray together. Father, as we sit in your presence this morning, we ask you to allow your Holy Spirit to speak the words that are of your scripture, of your heart, of your mind. Use my head and my heart as I've prepared this last few days, and speak the truth that you want. Keep me out of the way. Keep me from getting distracted. And Lord, change our views and our heart's desire about communicating with you, being in your presence. And when I say change, Lord, I guess I ask you to grow that in us this morning. So much to say, so much to know about walking with you, and so little time this morning. But Lord, we love you so much, and thank you for this day, this time of worship, this time to have communion together as a body, this time to really remember you, Jesus, and to set this time apart to speak to you, to wait on you, and to hear from you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing us, for your authority that allows us to talk to the Father. Amen. How's everybody doing? I'm stinking nervous. And I don't have a guitar or nothing. I was yesterday at the Arab Day of Prayer. How many of you there were out there with me? Oh, just kidding. No. Oh, only a couple of us even knew about it. But it was a big event, actually, out in Biola. But one really cool thing, and Luke, where did Luke take off? Ah, I had a story just for Luke. But Luke used to be in Saudi Arabia for a period of time, like a year and a half, something like that. And I was standing there praying in the middle of this service with a bunch of guys around me, and the man up front was speaking in Arabic, so I didn't understand him. But these guys were actually praying around me in Arabic, and then we spoke in English and prayed. And they were from Saudi Arabia, and they were believers. Can you imagine standing next to somebody from the birthplace of Islam and praying that Jesus Christ will just continue to grow in that country, in the underground church? It was just a wild time. So this morning, I want to talk for just a few minutes as we get ready to do business with the Lord here and have supper together and remember him. I want to talk about prayer. And you saw the crazy little question that I asked. Does God pray? And I don't know if any of you drove by the sign this week and saw that up there and began wrestling with it, or just started wrestling with it this morning. So how many of you already know the answer to that? Okay. Does God pray, William? Yes, he does. Okay. Who does he pray to? To himself. That's good. Well, actually, look into that a little bit here. I was kind of thinking about what that would look like, though, Will, and I was thinking, you know, what God would say if he prayed to himself. Dear me, you know, and but what would he ask for and all those kinds of things. And so that got me off on that wrong tangent stuff that I was talking about. So, yeah, we will talk about that. And I was reading some surveys about Christians and their prayer lives. And a lot of Christians, I don't know if you guys put yourself in this category or not, but a lot of Christians consider their prayer lives kind of weak, undeveloped, lacking power. Anybody feel like that in this room? Yeah? And so today I want to do some stuff about, work our way through Scripture a little bit, and just really try to encourage you that prayer's a huge desire on God's heart, and he wants us to develop our heart for prayer. And so we're going to look at some stuff in Scripture and see if we can figure out what God does when he prays, why he does it, and does he want us to follow him in that? So those are loaded questions, and you probably know the answers. So let's start off. I'm going to just read a bunch of stories and out of the Scripture and see if you can tie it all together and see what this means for prayer. Sound like fun? How many of you guys like stories? How many of you hate stories? Perfect, Haley. My own daughter. All right. a friend of mine who had his children dedicated in his backyard by me a few weeks ago. It was a big family gathering, but he doesn't have a church that he goes to, and we're working through this process. And after we were all done with the baby dedication, he's really just starting to move into the Lord, and he wants the things of the Lord for his family. He lives way out in Orange County, and after that, he had planned this big dinner for the family. And he said, okay, so let's have some food. We're all done with the dedication part. I said, okay, you can go ahead and pray for the food. He goes, okay, how do I do that? I go, well, it's your house. Just thank the Lord for the food. And he goes, all right, let's pray for the food. And so all his friends and family are stopping. They kind of look at him. He goes, okay, God, thank you for making my kids really good today. And thank you for all this food and blessing it. Goodbye. And I said, wow, that's pretty cool. He goes, man, I felt like I was leaving a text message or a voicemail. And sometimes it's like that. You know, our prayers are, they shoot up to heaven, and we wonder, did God ever hear that? Did he think about that? Is he ready to answer? Well, you know, when God created Adam, he just hung out with Adam in the garden, right? Walked in the garden with Adam, and they had conversation, and he said, don't do this, do that. And God kind of thought it was cool that Adam gave all these names to animals and saw that man was alone, and that wasn't a good thing, so he made him a woman. And you know the story, that's Genesis. But that communication process is prayer. And that's the process that we're kind of working on here. That communication, that give and go. You know, God says something, man says something, they answer. It was real natural. And then, you know, as we move through the scripture, we're going to see that this unique thing happens. As man kind of gets more sinful, as man begins be more rebellious, his abilities to pray kind of like, you know, they kind of get more distant. And God does different things throughout scripture to, you know, break down those walls of communication. But I want to look at a couple things. We're going to kind of skip through these Old Testament guys pretty quick, and I'm not going to cover very many of them. But you remember Noah? God spoke to Noah, and what did he say? Build me a... what? Come on, you guys. How many of you remember the Bill Cosby thing on Build Me an Ark? Yeah, see? Noah. Who's that? So God tells Noah to build him an ark. But the main guy that I want to stop at for our first reading time is Abraham. Abraham is living in this little land called Ur, and he's got a family, he's got a bunch of stuff, and God says to him, Abraham, I want you, or he's Abram at this point, I want you to gather all your family, all your people, all your possessions, and follow me to a land that I will show you, and I will make your name great, I will bless you, bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And by you, all the families of the world, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, right? Abraham's covenant with God. Abraham does that. He packs up and goes on a journey, which actually probably makes most of us a little bit nervous starting out when we think about listening to God. Because he might call up and say, Scott, I want you to pack up all your stuff. I mean, that's what we think, right? And I want you to go to Ethiopia. I'm not God, Scott, so don't worry. But so Abraham does that. He goes off, and he has this conversation. He's used by God. He just, it's a natural process. And as he does things that God doesn't approve of, God shapes him, and God, you know, changes his life moment by moment. And Abraham develops this communication process with God that's really cool. And if you open up to Genesis chapter 18, I'm just going to give you a little shot of one of Abraham's prayers with God. Now, if you can remember, Abraham was promised a son, and it takes like 25 years before Isaac ever even is born. And Abraham's really old, but God's in this conversation with him, and he's requiring Abraham and Sarah to trust him for it. But as Abraham's getting to know God and trust him for it and wait on God and learn things, God shows up and he visits Abraham one afternoon, and it's on the side of this hill. And guess what? God's headed out to check out Sodom, because the outcry against Sodom and its sinfulness has risen all the way up to heaven, and God wants to go see if what's going on in Sodom, all of its perversity, is really true. And God says this amazing thing in chapter 18, right around Verse 16, it says this, "The men rose up from there and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off." So they walk out on the edge of this hill, right? And they look off down where Sodom is. And watch what God says. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I've chosen him so that he may," you know, it goes on. Anyway, the idea there, God says, God initiates this communication process. Should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? And so God ends up inviting Abraham into this conversation. So God says, I'm going down to check out Sodom. I'm going to see if what they're really doing is as bad as the cry against them. And then I'm going to judge them. And Abraham goes, really? Well, Lord, not saying your plan's bad, but really, if there's, you seem like a God who's really concerned about truth, justice, mercy. If there's 50 people, would you wipe it out? If there's 50 people that are righteous after you, would you wipe it out? Anyway, this whole dialogue that happens there in Genesis 18, and it's a give and take that's just fascinating. And God finally gets down to this argument, you know, and it's a great give and take. He gets down to the end of this argument, and he says, all right, if there's 10, I won't wipe it out. Well, we know what happens. I want you to just catch that idea of prayer. How many of you sit around and think about God's plan for your life and then discuss it with him and say, well, you know, God, I don't know. Maybe this plan, maybe, you know. And that's kind of what's being exampled here, that Abraham goes, man, God, I look at your character, and I think it demands this. And God doesn't, like, fry him or nothing. He just goes, all right, I'm going to let you argue with me. I'm going to give you some insight, and you're going to watch me work here. So, anyway, but we're going to move on. I wanted you to see that a little bit on Abraham. And next guy I want to talk about is Moses. Moses writes a great prayer, Psalm 90. How many of you are familiar with Moses' prayer in Psalm 90? Great, great prayer. And you know, actually, the Psalms are just, that's a loaded prayer book. And I marked it out. Let's see here. But can you imagine Moses? Moses is the guy responsible for writing the first 5 books of the Bible. So some of the stuff that he's going to say in this prayer are really amazing, because they talk about creation, the mountains, God's everlasting quality, those kinds of things. But Moses sees all this stuff. He sees the destruction of a nation, one of the most powerful nations on earth, Egypt. Moses lives through that, walks to the edge of the Red Sea, sees the sea part, goes through that, and, I mean, just lives his whole life. Generations wandering in the wilderness, they're a generation, and then doesn't go into the promised land, but sends Joshua and Caleb in there. He sees all this stuff. And this is what he says. I'm just going to read a few verses of his prayer so you get an idea of a man who saw all this stuff, recorded all this stuff, and listened to his prayer. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's just really cool to think about Moses remembering that prayer, and remember that Moses was the guy that went up on the mountain and had all those conversations with God, and the mountain was thundering and lightning, and the Hebrews were down at the base of that going, I don't think he's coming back. And, you know, Moses got the instructions for the temple, instructions for how to live. You know, all this stuff was delivered to him there on the mountain. And at the end of this thing, he writes Genesis. He writes all these books in the first 5 books. And so when he says things like, before the earth had form, before it was, you gave birth to that, you know, you have been. You're everlasting to everlasting. It's just really cool. And you can work your way through that whole prayer, and you get the heart of Moses, what's really important. And he gets down to this thing where he says, as for the days of our life, I'm in verse 10, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor, blah, 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 blah. He asks God, teach us, in verse 12, to number our days. We're not going to live forever. And he's saying, teach us to number our days. I saw, Moses says, a lot of stuff. And I know it's important for a man, for a person on this planet, to know that God's given you a set amount of time to work for Him and for the kingdom. Think about it wisely. This is all about prayer. Now, I could talk about Samuel, you know, that little guy. He gets dedicated, dropped off at the temple by mom, and he's laying there out in front of where the ark goes, and in the middle of the night, you know, God says, Samuel. And he goes, here am I. You know, he goes and goes up to Eli and says, what'd you want? And Eli goes, no, I didn't call you. And there's that whole deal. So you can read in Samuel his prayer and how God responds to him, and God begins to do something. And the immediate thing as God calls on Samuel, even as a small guy, he gives Samuel this message for Eli, who was just corrupting stuff, you know, allowing his sons to run rampant. And he tells Samuel, I want you to go tell Eli I'm going to judge, and now it's going to happen. And so the next morning, Samuel's little guy, he's got this burden. He has to go be faithful. If God's going to develop this communication process where it's a give and take, then he has to trust Samuel to be obedient. And Eli knows, if you read the story, that in the middle of the night, that's who Samuel was hearing from. And he tells Eli, or tells Samuel, in fact, this is how you answer when you hear God call. And so Samuel does, and sure enough, Eli says to Samuel, what's the message? What's the good word from the Lord? And Samuel, man, he doesn't have a good word for Eli. But he is faithful to deliver it. You guys all know the story of David and his prayers. David's famous for one major story for the world, I would say. And they even make movies about this stuff. It's called Bathsheba, that sin. But, you know, David's life of prayer is amazing. You know, look at Psalm 51 sometime. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast not your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, David wrestling with God, he just knew what it was like to have that communication. And as he would sin, it would seep down into his bones and in his soul. And he would say, oh, he would write stuff like, when I was in sin, my bones melted away. My flesh was in trouble. David had this perception, and he writes a lot of psalms. He's a musician. He understands the passion of God. It's a little plug for musicians there. But later on, we get past David. The other thing I wanted to say about David, you know, it's kind of a ghastly thing that he does do with Bathsheba, and then his plan for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to send him to the front lines to murder the guy. I mean, God, when he's talking in Scripture, God doesn't, like, cover it over and just say, this is the book of my righteousness and my perfection. This is the book about how I relate to what I created and all of its ugliness, all of our blemishes, all of our stuff that's messy. It's right there revealed in Scripture, and we don't even get that covered over until Jesus comes along and washes us with his blood. Amen? At the end of his 40-year reign, though, David prays a great prayer, 1 Chronicles 29, if you want to read that one. There's another great prayer, praying that they want to build the temple, and everybody just pours out all this money, and David's going, man, God, you have everything, and yet you put it on our people's hearts to just give till the whole temple is funded. This is amazing. And so, you know, David's praying at the end of his time there that God is still great, that he has always been faithful. Later on, we see the prophets taking up God's call, and because Israel's in huge sin and separating themselves out. And I could go into like just tons of prayer guys and stuff that they did in that. But I want to talk about just one prophet for a second because it'll give us another look at prayer. And this is a prophet named Jonah. Jonah was kind of an unwilling prophet because God had a specific thing for him to do. That was to go off and preach the gospel, preach a saving message to this group in Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to do it. He gets swallowed up by a big fish. But what's cool about that is in the second prayer, the second chapter of Jonah, Jonah prays from, the Bible says, the belly of the fish. And God hears. And God delivers him. That's the foxhole prayer. You know, they say that there are no, well, the idea that when you're under great duress, you will learn how to pray. You will say, God, if you will just get me out of this, I will do this for you. The guy goes, well, I already had a plan for you, but the reason why you're in the fish is because you're not doing this deal. So obedience is is key. But I just wanted you to see some of the things that we've already learned about in prayer, and that is it's communication, right? Like in the garden all the way through. It's natural. God expects to give us insight when he's praying, when he's giving us ideas. He expects us to talk to him about his life. It also points up that when we have a prayer life that we're developing, that we're aware that God's on the move, that he's got a plan, and that we want to interact with him. We're aware of his character, his hugeness, how strong and powerful he is. All these things are taught in these prayers. We also learned in that prayer we just talked about in Jonah that you can pray when you're in the deepest, darkest pit, and God hears. So there's a few things. And before I leave the Old Testament and move right on into the New Testament to try and answer that question, does God pray more effectively, answer that question holistically, I want to talk about Daniel. Daniel was a praying guy. I mean, think about it. When Daniel first, as a young guy, gets hauled into Babylon, the first deal that happens is Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to wipe out all the wise men because I got this vision and nobody can tell me what the vision means. So I'm just done with all these wise guys. And I'm going to get rid of them all. And the wise men in the court of Nebuchadnezzar are basically saying, you tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no. Then I'll just know you're making something up. I want you guys to figure it out. Daniel goes back to his buddies and says, he's just a little guy. I mean, he's like a teenager, they suppose, in this age. And he says, guys, Nebuchadnezzar is going to wipe out all the wise guys in this whole court, and we're some of them. We got to pray for discernment here. Well, we all know what happens. You know, he's able to go and tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream, the vision, what it means, and interprets it. And Nebuchadnezzar gets really excited and goes, man, Daniel, you got it going on. And Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel said, no, I serve the God who does, though. And Daniel always points back to God and says, God has all the power, all the control, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, and he loves to reveal himself to us. But that's not the story in Daniel that I really wanted to talk about for a second. The one I want to talk about is towards the end of Daniel's life. He's deeply troubled about this vision and about what's happening. And he begins to set himself apart. This will talk a little bit about the idea of fasting and prayer. And it says in chapter 10 that for 3 weeks, Daniel had been in mourning. He was just so downcast about this thing that he was searching out. 3 entire weeks, the Bible says in chapter 10, that he did not eat any tasty food. So he's like a bread and water guy at this point, you know? And he did not eat any tasty food, nor did he allow meat or wine to enter his mouth. He didn't even let lotion be put on his skin, nothing. At the end of the 3 weeks, and it gives in the scripture the exact day, he goes out and he has this little deal happen by the river. And what's amazing about that is that Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks, and the angel shows up and the angel says, Daniel, the very moment you started to pray, I was dispatched from heaven. Really? It took 21 days to fly here from heaven? No, that hung up along the way. And we get to see this little deal where the angel says, I got hung up in this battle over here with the prince of Persia, and then Michael had to show up. Michael's over there like doing battle, and I get to come back over here now and tell you what your vision means. We read that stuff like it's normal stuff. They make movies about stuff like that, and we go, oh, that's a great movie. But let me tell you, the Bible's laying it out there because God's given us some insight. What we pray here on earth has profound effect in ways that we do not know in the heavenlies. I read a story about a missionary. This is a story that came to me a long time ago, and so I might goof it up. But he was reporting he had been in Africa for several years as a missionary there, and he was a medical guy, specialized in medicine, healing, and doctoring, and all that. And he had gone into a village, which was a 2-day walk from where he normally served. And when he got into this village, he noticed that these two guys had been in a pretty good fight, and one guy was kind of cut up. So he bandaged the guy up and healed him all up. You know, so he goes, okay, I'll come back in a month, and I'll check on you. And he started his journey back home that night. And it was a 2-day journey, so he planned to camp in the jungle in the middle of the night. So he did, went home. A month later, he comes back to that village, and that young man comes up to him and grabs him and just says, "Do you remember me? I'm the guy you bandaged up last time." He goes, "Yeah, I remember you. Doing all right?" He goes, "That night when you left here, I saw what was in your bag. You had drugs, you had money. So I went and told my friends, 'Let's go. I got five of them together. Let's follow him into the jungle tonight and rob him.'" There's some thanks for you. So they did. And he said, "But as we followed you into the jungle and you were camping, as we approached your camp to rob you, there were 26 armed men surrounding you." And the missionary just broke out in a laugh. He said, "I don't have anybody guarding me." At that moment, he's relating the story in his congregation at home. Just thought it was a peculiar story. And a man stood up in the congregation and said, "Wait, when exactly did that happen? Exactly." And the missionary thought for a minute and he goes, such and such and such and such. "I was on the golf course that day. I was just getting ready to putt and a sudden urge came over me that you were in some kind of trouble. And so I began to pray for you." And I go, "Lord, watch over him. I got to finish my golf game." But the urge was pushing in on me. God would not let me go. Now, this man was a regular prayer warrior, and he had signed up to be this missionary's prayer team. And so he was regularly interceding for this man and his needs. And he said, "I was so overwhelmed by the time I left the golf course that I decided to call the church and put out a plea to meet at the church and begin to pray for you." And he goes, "Can everybody that showed up that day stand up right now?" And as they did, the missionary began to count. 26 praying people stood and prayed for that man when 26 armed guards surrounded him in the camp that night. Does our prayer have an effect that goes into the heavens and God hears and God uses? Yes. I tell you that story as an encouragement, but I want to continue moving forward and talk a little bit now as we move into the New Testament, because this is the thrust of what I'm getting at today. And I'm going to finish off this morning with working my way through a little bit of the Lord's Prayer and kind of ask you to look at a couple things when we do pray. When we move into the New Testament and we look at the prayer life of the New Testament, that's where we find the answer of God praying. When we say things, "Does God pray?" it's really exampled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prays and prays and prays. The disciples hanging out with Jesus get the idea that he's got something going on in his prayer life that's much more powerful than anything they'd ever experienced or saw growing up. And so they finally get to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 11, it says, the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." I mean, hanging out with Jesus, it wasn't going to be a normal day. You get in a boat to cross the lake, Jesus falls asleep, and the next thing you know, the waves are crashing in, and Jesus says, "Be quiet." They don't see stuff like that. Jesus says, "How much fish, how many loaves do you have? Let's feed everybody. We got five fish. We got five loaves. Just a couple fish." Jesus goes, "That's enough." So when the disciples hang out with Jesus and they see all the stuff that's going on, it really piques their interest. And let me tell you something that's really kind of bizarre. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Tomorrow, forever. What happened? You know, where's that power? Jesus wants us to know it, to experience it, to call on him. He says in the scripture, "You have not because you ask not." And when you ask wrongly. So, I mean, he's given us some teaching about how to pray and how to think through this stuff. And so Jesus basically says, "Okay, you want to learn how to pray? You want to learn what it's like to have a life that's transformational in the prayer process, where you will depend on following Jesus or following the Father every day? Do you want to know what that looks like? Okay, when you pray, don't stand up like Gentiles and throw out a ton of words and think that you're going to be heard the longer you go. Your Father already knows your needs." So, you know, this is a wrestling point for me, because if Father in heaven knows our needs, then when it says make our requests known, what's he really driving at there? And that's a need and want and understanding our life kind of approach. There's a lot of wrestling that needs to go on in the middle of that. And but Jesus keeps going on, and he's trying to teach them and say that this process of when you talk to the Father, realize some things right away. That he is the creator of the universe. That his name is holy, separated, above all, it's reverenced. And that's why he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the word there is Abba. It's a familiar name. And the Hebrews are not so comfortable praying to that name that loosely in relational, okay? It's very formal. So when Jesus is saying this, when you pray, pray Abba, Daddy, Father. That's brand new. That's like breaking down a wall that has been up there forever. But he's saying, no, Dad is there to hear and to give counsel. So I can imagine what it's like growing up in a home, having kids. I can imagine what it's like sometimes for God when if your kids show up, if I show up, and I just say, Dad, I need this, 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 and this. Can you have it ready in about 20 minutes because I got a really important thing I got to get to? And yeah, so have that done. I'm going to go take a shower, get ready. And so, you know, that's kind of the process. And God's going, well, you know, if I give you, I'm thinking as a dad sometimes, if I give you half of the things that you asked for tonight, you're going to ruin the world, let alone your life, you know what I mean? And so, I mean, God has these things. When we show up in the throne room and we say, God, would you just do this, 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 and this? And if you could, life is going to be great. I'm so busy. If you could just bless my business because it's my plan, and my plan is perfect, and I got everything figured out. And, well, you're all powerful. You just got to give me the money. I'm going to bless your name. You've given me talent. I'm going to be really good with my talent. I'm going to steward it for you. Just make things happen. I'm tired of waiting. And God goes, well, you want to hear what I have to say about that? What? You mean prayer requires me to sit and listen to you, Dad? That's really weird. We never practice that in church. Okay, for the next 15 minutes, we're just going to listen to God. What's it going to sound like? Should we try it? Been nervous now, huh? Actually, God speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us in brothers and sisters that come to us as we lay out our plans and we say, what do you think? In the counsel of many, a plan succeeds. As we look at, you know, what the men are getting together to do tonight is like kick off a mentoring idea, right? So men who are much older can look at guys that are struggling along and say, look at, if you would just kind of think about it this way, and I pray with you, and we get to have this relationship, maybe life wouldn't be quite as difficult. Maybe you can avoid some of the things that I went down into. You know, there's real value in mentorship, and the women have been doing this for a long time and finally have called us. I say that funny. Have called us to this. We're realizing that this is biblical, you guys, that we want to mentor. But the idea here is that when you're praying to the one who knows everything, the one who has every resource, says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing from on high. When you're praying to him, he's going to have some things to say about how to use it. And that can look like grabbing a piece of paper. Like you can see what I gave you for your notes so you can follow along this morning. That great? Because you know why? I was hoping that the Lord would really speak. And you would be like writing down, like, I'm going to look at that prayer in Chronicles. I'm going to look at that prayer. I'm going to, wow, that's, you know, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit is cranking on your heart. I didn't want to lead you guys through my book that I wrote this week. I wanted you to listen to the Spirit. And even right now, as you're thinking about your prayer life and you're thinking about, wow, what does it mean to listen to God? What does it mean to stay in an audience with the one who's almighty, all powerful? How do I expand my view of prayer so that it's not just making a list and then moving on? How do I see the call in my heart to where I'm willing to dedicate time each week, even though I don't know what's going on in my missionary's life at this moment? Am I still willing to be dedicated regularly to knocking on the throne room and talking to Jesus about what they might be going through? That regular prayer. Am I really after it? Am I really after what this church can do for the kingdom of God? Am I really begging God, as one of the people who goes here this morning, am I really begging God, Lord, would you open all of our eyes to hear what your Spirit would do? Let me tell you about the vision that a person shared in a book that I read that just struck me. And the last few years, I have been like laboring to read everything I can on prayer, practice different kinds of prayer, talk to people about prayer. We have a prayer ministry. I encourage people that are in praying Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights, Monday nights, pray in your groups, pray, pray, pray. We write prayer letters. Anyway, you get the idea. And in the middle of this, I read this vision, and it struck my heart. A man wanted his church to become a house of prayer, this pastor. And as he began to pray one night, he fell asleep. And in his sleep, he had this dream. In his congregation, everybody was singing and worshiping God one morning. And as they were, it began to rain inside the church. And they were all getting wet and looking up to heaven. And as they were getting wet, they just seemed to worship harder and sing with joy. And then he noticed something else. The church began to fill with water. It kept getting deeper. But the people didn't seem to notice. It just kept climbing and climbing the walls of the church. And finally, somebody went over and pushed the doors open in the church. And that joy and that water and all that worship flowed out. And he watched the water flow out of the church and into the streets of the community. And it went by homes. And it touched people that were living in these homes. And it touched businesses. And it touched community situations that were profound. And the pastor began to see, that's what a prayer-saturated church looks like. That's what a house of prayer looks like. It's so powerful that the joy of the Lord flows out of it and it impacts the community. And I was thinking about that vision. And I was saying, man, if we as a group just sat before the Lord and begged him to use us for the joy of his service, and each of us encouraging each other in our prayers, standing along. What if dads who are wrestling and moms who are wrestling with their kids could bring it before us and we could all wrestle together and undo the work of the enemy? What if we were that kind of place? Because there is a strategy that exists. I've said this to a few people. There is a strategy that the enemy has to destroy your life. It's well thought out. It's crafted. Jesus talks about it. He has schemes. He has plans. What is your plan to defend yourself? Come here on Sunday morning for an hour, two? It's not going to hold on. It's not going to be enough water. It's not going to be a deep enough drink. We have to develop our prayer life. We have to develop, because Paul said, that's where the battle's done in Ephesians 6. You put on the armor, you pray at all times. You defeat the enemy, you tear down his strongholds, you stand in the gap for each other, you encourage each other, you do war against this culture and society that is out to claim our families. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to stitch our hearts together in the purpose of prayer, to cry out to God, to listen to him, to want to be willing to listen to him and move forward so that the water can pour out of our church and into our community and be a place of salvation. Now think back to where I started. Does God pray? I finish with these two thoughts. As I was working through the Lord's Prayer and thinking about all that he had a plan. It's a kingdom plan, because we pray that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's got a plan. He's revealing himself. When you pray these things, when you think about this template, the Lord's Prayer, when you think about Jesus saying, when you pray, pray like this, think about, God, what is your kingdom plan? Put me on it. God, your name is holy. Be revered in my life. Let me hold you up. Father, I know you know my needs. So instead of me giving you a huge list of needs, which I think I need, show my heart what I really need to honor you, to be on your kingdom's work plan. Father, it says in your word, this is another part of the Lord's Prayer. He goes, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. He says, forgive each other in the middle of that prayer. And what I think he's getting at there is, in the middle of that, that we are to practice forgiveness. We are to practice this and practice this and practice this, because forgiveness doesn't come easy. So that's why we have to practice it. Today's a really good day to think about practicing forgiveness, because Jesus said, if any of you are getting ready to make an offering on the altar, come to the Lord for communion, but you have this against your fellow person, go first. Leave the gift. It'll take some time. Come back. But go first and straighten out that relationship. That's a necessary part of prayer too, because God says the measure of how you are going to be forgiven is the way in which you forgive. That's part of that prayer. So practice forgiveness. Finally, we ask for God's protection. This goes back to that scheme I was talking about. We ask God to protect us. He knows about the sins in each one of our hearts that so easily entangle us, that pull us off the race, that pull us out of the battle, that keeps us from being engaged in the spiritual warfare. He knows about those things, and we don't even see them coming sometimes. So we pray to the one who has all wisdom and say, Father, keep us from temptation. Deliver us from the one who is evil, who has this horrible plan for my life. Deliver us from him. And Lord, glorify your name in this process. I've told you that, you know, praying for others has that profound effect. Praying to the Lord, learning to communicate with him, learning to wait on him, knowing his character that he reveals in Scripture, listening to your brothers and sisters, their needs, and lifting them up. This is all part of the prayer culture that we're struggling to develop here. What will it look like a year from now? I think we've made some huge steps down this road in the last couple years. We have a prayer chain. We have a prayer letter. We have a prayer meeting on Sunday nights. We're learning how to pray on Sunday nights. Because, you know, it says in the Scripture, teach us, Lord, how to pray. We don't have it down. We're learning how to give adoration in our prayers. And I just want to encourage you guys, if you're meeting on Wednesday nights or Monday night women's studies or Micah with your groups, you know, you're teaching prayer, Carrie on your Friday night study, learn to pray together. Learn to give adoration. Learn to thank the Lord. Learn to get times in your prayer times together to wait on the Lord. If you want to practice with us prayer, come on Sunday nights a few times. We'll practice together. We'll adore together. We'll cry out to the Lord for our church and for each other. This is part of learning to pray. Does God pray? All the time. It says in Hebrews 7 that Jesus stands as the high priest to make intercession for us daily, all the time, constantly. The Holy Spirit, it says in Romans, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans and utterings too deep for words, because the Holy Spirit knows our heart. So we got the Holy Spirit and we got Jesus praying all the time, interceding for us. That's powerful. Does God pray? Yes, he does. He prays for us to come and join him with his kingdom plan. I need to get off. Let's pray together, just as Greg's coming to prepare us for communion. Father, thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to the way that you do pray, that you so care about us. Continue, Lord, as you speak to us through communion and worship, continue, Lord, to teach our hearts about communicating with you. Amen.